Word of God this morning, see what God's Word has to say to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." And there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Praise God for the reading and hearing of his word. I don't know about you. Doesn't it just do you so good to hear the word of God read? Doesn't it just touch your heart when you sit and you think about what was going on and what was happening? It must have been an exciting time. Revival had broke out across Israel. There was a fellow, he didn't fit in the mold of everybody else. His name was John the Baptist. And he was having meetings up and down, outdoor meetings, out in the next to the riverbank where there was water. And he was preaching about their sins, preaching about the condition they were in, and people began to turn to the Lord. Now, John the Baptist didn't perform any signs, wonders, or miracles, not that we know of. We don't read of him healing anybody or raising the dead or doing any of that. But he preached. And with whatever power he preached, people's hearts were touched. And they came out by the droves. Hundreds, maybe even thousands, came out to hear John the Baptist. That's the whole atmosphere that we're talking about that this scripture happened in. So we got all these people gathered out to hear John the Baptist and to talk about him and to find out what's going on. And about that time, in the middle of John's, what you would have concluded to be the high point of John's ministry, shows up his cousin. His name is Jesus from Nazareth. And he shows up and he begins to do something that no one has seen since the days of the prophets. And they conclude that this must be one of the old prophets that's come back, or one of the new prophets that's raised up, but it must be a prophet from God. So Jesus had healed their sick, opened their blind eyes, cleansed their lepers, cast out demons, and yes, raised the dead. And things were going on, and people were talking. People were thinking about it. Right in the middle of his teaching one day, a centurion showed up, sent messages to him, and his servant, whom he was very close to, who he spent so much time with, his servant was sick to die. And scripture said he was ready to die. And they assumed that he would, but this centurion heard about Jesus, and he sent for him. Would he come and would he heal his servant? And Jesus said he would, but he never got there. Because the man sent word and said, I understand that you have authority. I'm a man with authority. I know how that works. All you have to do is command it and it'll be done. Yeah. Now that's faith. All you have to do is command it and it'll be done. Well, Jesus said that's the way it is then. And they went and checked with the servant. And at the same time of day that Jesus had said that, the servant was healed. Isn't that wonderful? Man, all this preaching and praying and baptizing that John's been doing, and now you have Jesus there healing this very public person that everybody can know about. And as they walked, they left Capernaum, and they came to a little village called Nain. Nain's not a big place then or now. But when they got to the city of Nain, there was something going on. Someone, a young man, had died in the city of Nain. And the young man was on a cot, and men were carrying him out of the city and out to the cemetery. It was the only son of a widow woman. And they were on their way to the cemetery to bury the young boy. And everybody was wailing. The Jews really went out in style when they had a funeral. They beat their chest and wailed. And if they didn't think they could wail loud enough, they actually hired people that they knew could do it to come and cry for them. So it's all this wailing and crying going on, and it blocks the road where Jesus is walking and coming in. And so when he sees this situation, he simply walks over to what we would say the casket, touches the young man and says, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And I wonder if you could have heard all over the country of Israel people sucking in their breath. Because right that minute, when he touched the young man, he sat up on the edge of the bier and stood up, and he walked away, and everybody began to shout and praise God and rejoice. Now, that's the story. That's what's happening. And in the midst of this, the people, the average human being there, actually believes in John. The average human being there believes in Jesus. But the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and the only thing we can condemn about their Pharisees, it's not the way they lived, it's the way their hearts were. Because their living was good. They tithed, they prayed, they fasted, they gave money to the poor. They wore clothes, phylacteries they called them. Scriptures written on a band on their head. Scriptures written on a band on their arm. Continuously. They prayed in the streets. They prayed just anywhere. And they were good people. They were moral people. Wonderful people morally. But they were hateful as all get out. Did you ever see any religious people like that? Did you ever see any religious people that were so sanctified, holy, but so hateful you couldn't hardly live around them? Let me tell you something, folks. When you get God just right in your heart, it's going to make a sweet person out of you. I'm always like that young fella came over to preach in the Methodist church at Eggleston, and he began to preach about God's potato patch. And he said he knew there were lots of taters out there in the patch, commentators and dictators, and he named a whole bunch of them. Said, but God didn't really want any of them in his garden. What God really wanted was to plant sweet taters in his garden. And that's what God wants, my friend. And if you get right with God where you should be, you'll be a sweet tater, not a commentator or a dictator or something else, but you'll be a sweet tater. Now, Jesus is confronted on two sides, one with the lawyers and the Pharisees and the other with the people. And yet in the middle of all of that, life is going on. And the Pharisee, by the way, none of the conversation that you read about the Pharisee and Jesus and them ever took place out loud. Did you notice that? It all took place within the mind of the Pharisee. The Pharisee is saying, when this woman comes in, the Pharisee is saying, if there's anything to him at all, he'd know this is a hellish woman. She's a sinner. Do you notice how many times in the scripture it said this woman was a sinner? You know what Jesus said? He said, your sins are many. You are a sinful woman. Now, I wonder if it wasn't Mary Magdalene, because she was in that crowd. The very next chapter puts her in that crowd. And Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. And I tell you, it's bad enough to have a mad woman after you, but how about a mad woman with 7 devils in her? Oh, I tell you, that'd be an awful thing to have to go through with. And Jesus cast 7 devils out of her. Now, all this is going on, and all the time is... I'm surprised the Pharisee ever asked Jesus home to eat dinner with him. I'm surprised he ever wanted him to come home with him, but he did. I don't know. Maybe it was to argue. Maybe it was to get a point in. My grandmother and Aunt Zett, her sister out here on the hill, they used to argue about an old man over in Carroll County who, in the story of the shooting up of the courthouse in 1912, was called the Mean Man of Cripple Creek. And yet Grandma and Aunt Zett marveled that he read the Bible every day. Every day that man sat down and read the Bible. And they say, well, if he's so mean, and he was, I tell you, he was an ornery person, because he was somewhat akin to us. And I didn't make him mean, I just telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And Grandma and Aunt Zett talked, and finally they decided that the only reason he read the Bible every day, it wasn't to figure out how to live good, was so he knew how to argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons when they came by. That was his whole deal in reading the Bible. Well, that's not worth much, is it? If that's the only reason you got to read the Bible, is to argue with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormon boys when they come by, then you need to go back and start reading again. But what happened, this man's thinking in his mind all of this, and when Jesus talks, don't you know that? How would you like for Jesus to be talking to you, and everything you think, he answers your thoughts? That could be scary. That could really put you on edge. How many of us would be willing to have our thoughts displayed up on the screen here? Oh my goodness. I wouldn't do it all, would it? And yet this man, all of the conversation that goes on, is, it says, within himself, within his thoughts. He's thinking, if this guy was any prophet at all, he wouldn't be sitting around here letting a woman like that come in here and touch him. Well, how it happened was, this woman was a sinner. She was a bad sinner. Jesus said her sins are many. Every time it mentions this woman, it says she was a sinner. Everybody in that town knew this woman was a sinner. Everybody in that town knew what she was and how her life was and how terrible it was. It was awful. And yet in the midst of all this that's going on, Jesus suddenly turns to Simon and says, Simon, I've got something to talk to you about. I've got something to say to you. And he said, well, say on, Master, say on. So Jesus immediately told him a story about a man who was owed 500 pence by his servant. And another servant owed him 50 pence. And yet the day came that he saw their debts and knew that they could not pay. And so when they could not pay their debt, he paid their debts for them. Hallelujah. You ought to preach on that. He paid their debts for them, and their debts were written off. He wrote every one of them off, and their account was clean. So he asked the man, said, "Now which of these will love him the most?" And the man said, "Well, obviously the one that he forgave the most." And Jesus said, "You're right. That's exactly right. I knew and was associated with the family several years ago. The old gentleman that was the head of the family, the patriarch, was actually a state senator in Virginia. He was well off. He owned 2 stores and 2 farms and other business enterprises. And he was living good. He got older. His children got grown, went to college, went off, each one their own way. And in the end, it turned out the old fella and his wife, I'll try to get through this without saying their names. The old fella and his wife were just at home. Big old house. They have servants. They have things to do with. But they're by themselves. Just the old man, the old woman, and nobody else. And they talked about it. And they said, what a waste it was. What a waste it was of their lives and their resources just to sit at home by themselves and do no good. Fast forward a few years, the old gentleman passed away, and they had him laid out in a coffin, and the dignitaries and people were coming by, and his children were standing by his coffin stoically, not shedding a tear and biting their bottom lip, you know how it goes, and they were standing there trying to meet all the politicians and people that came by. And then there was a girl that came in, a woman, and she stood in front of the casket, and the tears began to flow. And she wailed. She cried out, and she wailed and cried because he was dead. And his children said, "Why are you carrying on like this? We're his children, and we're not carrying on like that. Why are you carrying on like that?" She said, "Oh, but don't you remember one day that your father and mother went to Richmond to the orphanage, and they went through the orphanage, and they asked the person running the orphanage, 'Would you show us the child that's been here the longest that nobody wants?'" You see, everybody wants a little baby. Everybody wants a little cuddly one. But then they get to be 6 and 7 years old and they don't want them. And yet the child sits there day after day and watches the people go by and nobody do anything for them and leaves them in the orphanage. And the girl said, "You all are his children because you were born to him, whether he meant it to be or not. But I received from him because he chose me. When I was in the orphanage and nobody wanted me and nobody would take me, he came down and pointed to me and said, 'I want her.' And she said, 'All that I have and that I am, I owe to him for what he's done.'" You see, sometimes, my friend, I think we have, you remember when we used to harness the horses, especially the workhorses, and they had blinders on them? Yeah. You know how it is when you come up in the highway to a place. There's some spots in the highway and some intersections. We call them blind spots. And they're there, aren't they? You can't see. Sometimes, my friend, when we look at another human being, I'm sorry to say we have the blinders on. Sometimes when we look at other human beings, I'm sorry to say that we have a blind spot. We can't see them. You see, this woman had come into this man's house, and this woman was living in this, was functioning in this man's house, but she was a sinner. He knew she was a sinner. He thought about her being a sinner. They talked about her being a sinner. And Jesus acknowledged it. When he talked to her, said, your sins are many. You've got a lot of sins, woman. Well, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He asked Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? Look, Simon, look. Have you ever seen this woman? You didn't see her, Simon. She came in. And when she came in, she began to wash my feet with an ointment from an alabaster box. And you never gave me even water. You never washed my feet. And Simon, you never kissed me. But since I've come in here, this woman has never ceased to kiss my feet and to love me. Simon, when I came into this house, you did not greet me or love me or make over me, but this woman has anointed me with oil, has washed me with her tears, has hugged me in her love, and has cried over me. Simon, have you seen this woman? Have you seen this woman, Simon? No, he hadn't. You know why he hadn't seen her? Because he had a blind spot. She was a sinner. She was beneath him. She was somebody he didn't want to touch or have anything to do with. He wouldn't do it. People have blind spots. There are people that are unnoticed. It's like the coin. Remember later on in Luke, in that wonderful chapter, what is it, chapter 15 or 16, where they had the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son? You remember that, those stories? And one of those was a lost coin. A woman's coin fell into the ground and rolled into the cracks, and nobody could find it. How many people have been lost in the cracks of religion and society? How many people have been looked over because somebody said they're an alcoholic, or somebody said they're a drug head, or somebody said they're a prostitute, or somebody said they're an adulteress, or whatever? How many people have been lost in the cracks of religion and society that did not turn to God? You see, Jesus, when he came in, he knew exactly where that woman was. He knew exactly what her condition was. And that woman saw him. And when she saw him, it was the only hope she had ever had. There wasn't any hope in her hometown. Those people knew she was a sinner. And folks, I have to tell you, I've noticed lots of times that a person gets saved, turns to the Lord Jesus, comes forward in faith and comes to serve, and somebody will say, I remember what they were. Let me tell you something, my friend. If all you've got to do is point to Christians and talk about what sins they used to commit, first of all, you don't have too much to do in life. You need to change your way. But the other thing is, my friend, you know, we like to quote that when we're talking about some great preacher or something. We say, touch not my prophets, do my servants no harm, or ever how that scripture read. Let me tell you, my friend, some little old lady been living out here in the ditches of society, comes in a church house and comes forward and comes to ask Jesus to save her. And he reaches down his hand from heaven and saves her soul and changes her life. My friend, don't you touch that person. Don't you touch that person. They're just as much God's anointed servant as I am, or the Pope is. Yeah. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I have to ask today, are there people you don't see? Are there people that you pass by and have missed? Sometimes we miss because we have prejudices. We are prejudiced. Some people have racial prejudice, and they don't respond to a person of another race because they don't see them. Some people look down on impoverished or whatever people, for whatever reason. There are people that they pass by And you see, this woman, she knew that Jesus was the answer to her prayer. She did not find a door closed when she came to Jesus. She found the door open and Jesus reaching out to her and said the words that she needed to hear. Woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hallelujah. She's no more the sinner woman. You can call her that. You can say that woman's a sinner. She's not a sinner. Her sins are gone. They're under the blood. They're washed away. They're not in the book anymore. Praise God. Glory to God. You open the book in heaven and you look down under her name. And my friend, it's all gone. What is that? There's some red stuff that's blotted out. All of those sins she committed. She's not a sinner. And my friend, don't you let Satan tackle you. Don't you let Satan grab you like a lion on a wildy beast or something. Don't you let Satan tackle you and pull you down with guilt and shame. If Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, my friend, and you have accepted Him and called Him your Savior and Lord in your life, my friend, the blood of Christ Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. My friend, today I come to you humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus, who died on Calvary's cross, and I ask you, don't look over people. Don't look down on people. Don't look at people and think how much better you are than they are. Because, my friend, I can tell you, listen, when I got saved, I was 14 years old. I had never committed sexual immorality. I had never used tobacco. I had never drank alcohol. I had never, you can just go on down a whole list of things I'd never done. Never been far away from this place we live. You can name all kinds of things I'd never done. But let me tell you, my friend, and if I had died, they'd have called Granny Effie. She'd have come and preached the funeral. And she'd have said nice things. Oh, she would have. But you know what? She couldn't have said, I know that his sins are forgiven. She could not have said, I know that he's all right because he's a good boy. And by the way, she wouldn't have said that either. Let me tell you something, my friend. Because I was morally pure did not make me a shoe-in for heaven. I cannot go to heaven except by one way. What's that way? The old cross road and the way called straight. The old hymn says there's just one way to the pearly gate. Yeah. Listen, my friend. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, let's say it, no man comes to the Father but by me. Praise God. The door is open. The Lord Jesus has paid the price. And he's willing, oh no, more than that, eager to take you in and to love you. Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today and we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come without prejudice. You have come without judgment. And you have come to forgive the sins of all of us. We pray, Father, that we will not be like the Pharisee, that we will not overlook this woman, but that we will look at this woman and realize that this is a child of God, albeit a sinner, a child of God, saved by grace, covered by the blood. Teach us, O Lord, teach us to reach down as God did to pull up the sinner that's lost and undone. We ask you to bless this message and these words to the hearts of everyone that's here, and Lord, to those who will be listening by transcription. Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.